Hey everybody, we wanted to invite you into our home at Living Proof Ministries because you have invited us into yours so many times. We live and breathe for one primary thing at Living Proof, and that is to see people come to love the Lord Jesus Christ with everything in them through the study of His Word. To love God's Word, to live on God's Word, that is the greatest joy on earth to us. Every time I speak now, I know that ultimately that particular message is going to come around to our program, and I could have people like you on the other side of that screen. And so I want you to know I think about you every single time I teach now, and you are so important to us. As we flip the calendar to a brand new year, I wonder if you would consider coming alongside us at Living Proof and partnering with us through a year-end gift. We would pray to be such good stewards of it, and it would go such a long way with eternal results, we pray, that God would bring forth fruitfulness from it in the lives of people as they seek to know Him and to do His will. Listen, we could not possibly do it without donors like you, so we are so grateful for your help. Thank you so much.
We're supposed to be mindful that He who came is coming again. And I wonder if we could interrupt this holiday season with a strong emphasis, with shaking to our bones of the glorious expectation that the one who came is coming again. Jesus said that the kingdom is near us and that the kingdom is in us, and yet our feet are not yet in it. So if you ever wonder why it is we are strangers in this world, well, because our citizenship is in a different place, and here we are, and very often we don't even speak the same language. Can anybody go there with me? So here the kingdom, our hearts beat for the kingdom, whether we realize it or not. That longing that you have that you cannot identify. You know, one of the things that I tell a sister who is really, really struggling to stay in her marriage and is being really, really tempted outside her marriage, and I would say the same thing to a brother if I was face-to-face with him in a similar conversation. I said, well, you need to understand, because I can tell that the situation is that the newness has long since worn off. And what I say over and over is, yes, and the next newness is going to wear off too, and then that newness is going to wear off, and then you're going to move to somebody new, and the newness is always going to wear off, because what it is you want so much, you cannot get here. We have something, we keep looking for something. Somebody needs to know, because it would set you free from your turmoil, that with faith comes a longing. Faith, when we are really awakened with great faith, it puts a longing in us that we can't even always identify. We don't even know it. Well, it's to be with our people in the kingdom of God. We would never get it satiated here. It's not to say a lot of things aren't fulfilling to us here. We have a lot of love. We have laughter. We have tears. We have turmoil. We have absurdity. We have all of those things that make life interesting. But our longings, the deepest longings of our heart, are not going to be found and satiated here. I mean, like, I don't know about you, but like, nobody treats me like royalty. Anybody find that to be true? Like, here we are, and the world does not act like it even knows who we are. I've been thinking a lot about time lately. Maybe it's because, like, we just finished putting our Christmas stuff up a few weeks ago. Doesn't it seem like that? And we just got it out again. We just get the lights off the house, and it's time to put them right back up again. One reason I've been thinking a lot about time is because my little 7-pound grandson will turn 14 in the early part of the new year, and he has outgrown me by an inch and a half. I've got this little card that I keep right out where I see it. You can't see it very well, but it's got a little bitty boy, and his face is looking around that corner right there. And about 14 and a half years ago, the doorbell rang at my house, and I went And I opened the door and nobody was there, but there was a gift there. And it was a really long cylinder kind of a box like that. And it had a little card on it. And you see, I, like most parents, love to embarrass my children. And one of the things, from the time that Curtis came into our family, when they were just dating and decided to marry, then I just set in. And I set in about the things that I just could not wait to do with my grandchildren. And, you know, he's just like, he's not going to be one that's going to be super demonstrative during praise and worship. And then there's his mother-in-law. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so, you know, I just had such a great time because I said, you know, one of these days when I get a little baby Curtis, I said, I just can't wait. I'm going to have lessons with him. It's going to be called Praise Dancing with Granny. And I'm going to get him a little banner. We're just going to have little matching banners. And in praise and worship, we're just going to take off and run the sanctuary. And of course, you know, I've never done that in my life, but I have been places where people have done it and I've wanted to do it with them. Frankly, I've wanted to. Sometimes in praise and worship, I look at my staff and go, okay, any minute now, any minute. If there's a flag anywhere inside, I'm about to take it. Just any minute, I'm about to take it. So I come and see that gift on the front porch, got no idea what it is. I take the card out and it says, Dear Mom and Dad, you have 8 months to get ready for praise dancing with baby Curtis. Love, Curtis and Amanda. And it was time. And now he's nearly 14. It all goes so fast, doesn't it? Doesn't it? That highly esteemed sage of our age, Dr. Seuss, said it this way, and it's one of my very favorite ways. How did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late so soon? How did it get so late so soon? Time has flown. Time, technically, is the very first thing that God ever created. In the beginning. Because it was the eternal realm. So there had to be time created so that there could be a beginning. Because things that were earthward, that were going to be part of the mortal, terrestrial ground of this man that they had planned before the foundation of the world, this humanity created to praise him and serve him and love him and know him and join in the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There had to be time because time relates to all things earth. You can even see that in Revelation when there'll be references to time. It's always in reference to things going on in the temporal realm. And then there's a new heavens and a new earth that will have no end. And of course, time is linear in the Bible, not cyclical like a number of other world religions. We know this from Hebrews 9:27 that says that it is appointed for man to die once and then comes the judgment. But here's a beautiful thing and something I want you to set your mind on at this time of year when our mind is on time, is that in the Bible's way of reckoning, time doesn't go, time comes. We think of time like, man, it goes so fast. No, no, it's coming, not going. You can hear it in a segment of Galatians. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, when the fullness of time had come. We think of time as fleeting, and the Bible sees it not as fleeting, but as building. We feel like we're running out of time. But the Bible sees it as running toward a time. And this would change everything for us and our perspective of life if we would let it. A couple of other examples. Luke 2:6, where what you think about, meditate on so much this time of year, and so do I. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Speaking of Mary giving birth to the Christ child. Christ saying to his brothers in John 7:8, you go up to the feast, I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Daniel 7:22, speaking of the future, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. The time came. So here's what I want you to understand, and you know it, but this time of year is for reminders. And all of time is moving toward a moment in time. And I want you to understand something. That moment in time was not the birth. That birth was imperative for the moment in time, but it itself was not the apex. It had to happen to get to the apex. The time toward which all time is moving. The reason why the Bible ever says in the beginning is because the clock started ticking toward one moment in time. And we pray for that moment in time every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of time is coming toward the moment when every eye will see Christ. And it will not just be the manifestation, but the interpretation of the Son of God come to rule in righteousness and right every single wrong and injustice. He will reign. Can I get an amen in the house tonight? All of time ticking toward one huge scene, and that is him breaking through that sky for every eye to see him.
Hi, I'm Natalie, and this is Selena. I know we all need something new to look forward to. Beth and her daughter, Melissa, have written a dynamic study called Now That Faith Has Come, a study of Galatians.
This 7-week study will walk you through Paul's letter to the New Testament church. The material is wildly interesting in its original context and relevant to our present world.
We need our minds stayed on Christ like no other time. Living Proof Ministries is so excited to present this study that we hope will fully engage you in every word Paul wrote to the Galatians.
Visit bethmoore.org to pre-order your copy today. The workbook will release January 2021. If you don't already have plans for getting into the scriptures this new year, join us as we dive into the study of Galatians.
I gotta tell you, we have all been through a lot in the last years, but I have never in my life, I say to you, I have never had more confidence in the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, my soul, lift up the name of the one who saves. He reigns forever. Oh, my soul, lift up your praise. I will rise and bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul, oh, my soul, oh, my soul.
Let me tell you something. He's come to speak in power to us this weekend because his word is fresh and alive. That's the miracle of the scriptures.
Come join us in a city near you.
I told you a little bit about Jackson about to turn 14. About that same time in the very same month, my granddaughter Annabeth will turn 11. She is what is called wonderfully, I think, a tween. She is no longer a little girl, and she is not a teen. Annabeth, along with those her age and right around it, she is a tween. And so that's what else I came to tell you, that that's us. That alongside every generation following the ascension of Christ and waiting for his visible arrival, we are the tweens living between two Advents. And man, it gets crazy in here. Book of Acts says in Acts 14, 22, the Apostle Paul says, "For it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom." Doesn't mean through tribulation we are saved. We're only saved by the blood of Christ, by putting our faith in Him and what He did for us. But He's saying, let me tell you something, there ain't no getting to that kingdom without a whole lot of tribulation. It's going to be a trial. It's going to be a trial, but it's going to be good. So I want you to look at these passages in 1 Peter 3 through 9, and I want you to notice something with me. There are three distinct time periods that are talked about in this portion of Scripture that are so important. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. "This brings you great joy, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. Such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So three distinct time periods in this little section of Scripture. There is the now, the here and now that we are living in. And then there is the short time. And then there is the when Jesus is revealed. So it's now, and then there's a little while, and then when Jesus is revealed. And I point this out to you because we are really just a little while from when Jesus is revealed. Whether He is revealed to us when we see Him at the end of our lives, or He's revealed to all of us and we're in the generation when He comes one way or the other, this is going to be a little while. And what it's saying here, and I want you to understand this with me, I know you know it, but I pray this will just be an encouragement to somebody, is that He is allowing the things that we're going through to prove us genuine. Now, He already knows if we're genuine, but you know what? You don't even know if you are. I don't even know if I am half the time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He knows what we have got in us. And He is setting us up at times to show it. Because, you see, this is the testimony that speaks to people around us that may not pick up a Bible until somebody gives them a reason to look into what life would be like in Christ. And when over time, something is just proved to them that now they've watched you for weeks, months, years, and they know you're legit. When you may not have even known it, they know it. He is giving us something He can reward us for. A God who is a giver by His very nature, constantly setting us up so that there can be the greatest joy when He is revealed. I want you to know something. In this season of our lives, our faithfulness will matter. It will matter. I want to say that again. Whatever you're going through, your faithfulness in your present situation matters greatly. Do not think for a moment it doesn't. He says that what He is doing in you is more precious than gold that is tested by fire, even though it is passing away. That it's bringing to the surface impurities that He can skim off the top so that what's in there is genuine. So that no matter how deep a thorn goes in us, it's going to still bleed Jesus. It's going to still bleed faith. It's going to still bleed faithfulness. I want you to look. You're very, very near it. You're near Hebrews 9, verse 28. "So also, after Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly await Him, He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation." He's talking about the finality of it that we have tasted and known. That He's going to bring that full salvation. Not, we're already saved and our eternity set in with God in glory and in his presence if we've received Christ. But there's this ever-working salvation that he is still has underway that he's going to display to us that will be beyond our imagination, beyond any description. And it says that he will come back for those who eagerly await him. Eagerly await him. I love 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. It's Paul, and Paul is talking to Timothy, and it's the last letter he ever writes. And he says to him, the time for my departure is near. I've competed well. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing. It's talking about, it could be, because of the wording that it is, it could be the first appearing or the second appearing, but we know from the context he's talking about the second appearing. I love, it says, set your affections in the NET, but many of your translations will say, who loved his appearing. Who love his appearing. To live as those who anticipate that moment above all. I found it fascinating that the common denominator between the three primary writers that talk so blatantly and affectionately and powerfully about the second advent. So primarily, that's going to be John, and it's going to be Peter, and it's going to be Paul. And so what was it about? Because all of them just like, come, 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 Lord Jesus, come, 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 Lord Jesus, come. You hear some of that from James, the half-brother of Christ. What is it? What is the common denominator? Because they had encountered him. They know what they were looking for. See, we are going by faith. Of John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1, he goes, listen, we saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. We know him. Our faith is based on fact. They knew him, and they could not wait to see him again. The Apostle Paul in Philippians said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm in a strait betwixt two. It just doesn't get better than the King James Version in that. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is much better, but also needing to stay here and serve all of you. What a statement. Because they'd seen him. They'd encountered him. They knew him. Want you to know something? A second advent will be the antithesis of subtle. The antithesis. It won't be the babe in the manger, as precious as that is to us, hidden away from everybody's sight. It will be every eye will see him. And after Isaiah had said about him in his first advent in 53:2-3, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And then Matthew 24:30 reads, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and they, all the peoples of the earth, will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I just love this Jesus talking himself in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, where he says, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. I mean, that's some kind of voice when like people start popping out of the grave. C.S. Lewis, we'll start drawing to a close with this, wrote the following words in his classic book, Mere Christianity. And I want you to just soak them in, just try to be undistracted. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, he says, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Not only with the coming of Christ will there be full redemption. I mean full redemption. Everything. Entire creation fully redeemed. Not only will there be revelation and rejoicing, but 2 Thessalonians says there will be the most wonderful thing in the very first chapter. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Jesus is coming for you. He came the first time so he could come the second time. Oh, it was a glorious appearing the first time. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Glorious appearing, epiphany. But it will be nothing in comparison to the time when he comes and he finds this world in the dark. And he says, don't you be afraid. I'm coming for you. I believe two things. I believe that most people in the faith are probably not fully engaged in their spirits with the call of Christ on their life. And the second thing, I'm absolutely convinced, if they understood what it was, there would be nothing to stop them. Nothing, because there is nothing like this.
If you don't already have plans for getting into the scriptures this new year, join us as we dive into the study of Galatians.
And we look forward to seeing you next week.